thing.
If you make it through this presentation, it's clear sailing. But I'm about to mess with your brains and to make you think in ways theologically that will be, for some of you perhaps, very difficult. Stay with me till we get through it. All right? For those who are Presbyterians, I firmly and fully adhere to the Westminster Confession of Faith, shorter and larger catechisms. So if for a while you think I don't, hang in there. What is soon and near? What is soon and near? The great difficulty in understanding Revelation. Boy, that didn't work. I am coming soon. In the non-word picture section of Revelation, the epilogue, the last part of chapter 22, Jesus says repeatedly, I am coming soon. Idu erkatai taku in Greek. It is striking. It is forceful. So much of the Christian world thinks the book is about events that have not yet begun to really take place 2,000 years after the giving of the book. And that is literally an implausible interpretation. The great difficulty in understanding Revelation is that Jesus said he was coming soon. Taku in Greek. Soon. 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 It's not hard to see that judgment against Jerusalem was coming soon. We do know the ancient city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. That's okay with the soon bit. It's the I am coming soon. After all, it did happen, that is, the destruction of Jerusalem within the lifetime of some of Jesus' disciples. Within 40 years of his death and resurrection, Jerusalem was a rubble heap. But listen to Jesus' statements in Revelation. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, and repent and do the first works. If not, I am coming, present tense, and I will, future tense, remove your lampstand. I am coming. That's what's happening right now. You can't do anything about it. It's happening. I am coming. And if you don't repent, I will remove your lampstand. Repent, therefore, for I am coming soon. And I will fight against them. I am coming soon. Behold, I am coming soon. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give to everyone according to what he has done. He who testifies to these things says, I am coming soon. Have I convinced you that Jesus said, I am coming soon? Do you see it up there? Now, when you see it up there, all of a sudden, you realize that most Christians today, at least in America, interpret the book of Revelation about a coming of Jesus which has not yet occurred and which is at least 2,000 years after the book was written. And that is not plausible. Jesus can't be wrong. The interpretation must be wrong. I am coming soon. But it's been 2,000 years. 2,000 years. You feel the problem? Almost all of modern theology is built around this problem. It's called in theology the problem of the delay of the parousia. Parousia is one of the words for the appearing or the coming of Jesus in Greek. And Jesus said, I'm coming soon, I'm coming soon, I'm coming soon, I'm coming soon. And a few more times, but I'm getting tired of saying it. And 2,000 years elapsed. And so we have to deal with the problem of the delay of the coming. the delay of the parousia. It's the reason why Albert Schweitzer gave up theology and the church and went to Africa and became a medical doctor, because he was convinced that Jesus said, "I was coming soon." And in his interpretation, it didn't happen. And so he left the faith. Go ahead, squirm a bit. I want you to. I'm going to be an unbeliever. You people believe in Jesus, and you believe that he's going to come again, and he said, "I am coming soon," repeatedly, and it's been 2,000 years. You got a problem. Your book's wrong. Your book's wrong. Your Jesus is wrong. He said, "I'm coming soon." I know what words mean. Those words are clear. They are distinct in meaning, and it's not happened for 2,000 years. How can you believe this stuff? Squirming. Ever hear that? I've had. It set me on a quest that took years to resolve. Get desperate and try. Well, maybe soon really means suddenly. Or maybe Peter says, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. Yeah, soon then. Yeah. Cheating. Jesus could have said suddenly. He could have used the Greek word. He uses it in Mark 13:36. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly," and there's the Greek word for suddenly, ex aphnes. Soon in Greek is taku. Even sounds soon, doesn't it? Taku. He could have been like Malachi. Malachi predicted the coming of Jesus, meaning his incarnation, centuries before it happened. But he did not say it would be soon, but only that it would be sudden. "See, I send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." Then suddenly, ex aphnes, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. By the way, in Matthew's gospel, when the Lord comes to his temple and the children are crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and the priests come up and say to him, "Make them shut up." And Jesus says, "Well, haven't you heard that from the lips of infants I have ordained praise?" And then, properly translated in the Greek text, it says, "And Jesus forsook them." And if the Lord forsakes the priests of the temple, what's it good for anymore? But he didn't say soon. Or he didn't say suddenly. He said soon. The second coming of Christ, the resurrection, and the final judgment were not soon. And when Jesus says, "I am coming soon," that's what you think about, right? That time was not near. When Jesus said, "I am coming soon," hear me, he was not referring to what we call the second coming, or the final judgment and the resurrection of all men. He was not talking about that. We think he was often, but we are wrong. He wasn't. Let me prove that from the book of Revelation. I'm going to prove to you now from the book of Revelation that what we call the second coming of Christ, and what seems to us to be that what is referred to when Jesus says, "I am coming soon," that in fact, the second coming of Christ is not the "I am coming soon" stuff, that they're distinct in the book of Revelation. Let me show you. The second coming in Revelation. The book of Revelation does describe what we call the second coming, or I prefer to call the final coming of Christ, when he will judge the living and the dead. you know, like in the creeds of the church. But it does so in those pesky word pictures. And so sometimes we miss it. So let's remind ourselves about what Jesus and the apostles said concerning the coming that would be the resurrection and final judgment. Okay, we're concerned about the coming of Christ, that is the resurrection of all men and the final judgment. I mean, Jesus could come in a whole lot of other senses and not be that. But this one. Moreover, the Father judges a whole bunch of people. The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Not some, not most, all. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Do not be amazed at this, for the time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. By the way, in the book of John, to do good is to believe the gospel. That's its value in the sixth chapter of John. I'll show you that sometime when I've got time. And those who have done evil, which means to not believe, will rise to be condemned. Jesus will come. At the shout of His voice, everyone in the graves will leap forth. Some to everlasting life, some to everlasting condemnation. That's Jesus's definition of the end. We see another picture from Jesus in Matthew 25. And when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His angels with Him, He will sit on His throne of heavenly glory. And the next phrase is the important one. I should have put it in green, but I missed it. All the nations will be gathered before Him. This is resurrection again. All the nations, all the peoples are gathered before Jesus. Same stuff as John chapter 5. And He separates the sheep from the goats, and He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed, and He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead." Summary. What does Jesus teach, and what do we see here summarized for us by Paul in Acts 17? Jesus comes and sits on His throne. All mankind are resurrected, and they appear before Him for judgment. All are judged. The wicked are thrown into eternal condemnation, into eternal fire. And believers are received into eternal life. That's what Jesus says will happen. Is this stuff, are these themes, are these connection of ideas, throne, all people standing before Him, judgment, people thrown into fire, can you find that in the book of Revelation? Sure, but not where most people think it is. Because they think the second coming is chapter 19. It's not. It's chapter 20. Want to see it in Revelation? Think about all those words we just saw. Here you go. "And I saw a great white throne, and Him who sits on it." Aha, throne. Matthew 25. "And earth and sky fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne." Oh, they obviously are now resurrected dead guys, because they're not laying down and kind of, you know, corpsing on Jesus. They're standing. Here is the whole of humanity resurrected, standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not God judging the Father. This is God the Son judging. The Father judges no one. He has given all judgment to the Son. Jesus said it. "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what had been done as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." Lake of fire, eternal fire, you get the connection? "And the lake of fire is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." That is what you confess when you say the Apostles and Nicene Creed. That is what you confess when you said that you believe that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. That is what Jesus said will happen in his voice. That is what Jesus said will happen when he comes and sits on his throne and all nations are gathered before him. That is what Paul said that Jesus will do, and God proved he will do it by raising him from the dead. That, theologically speaking, is what we call in traditional Christian language the second coming of Christ. The final judgment, the resurrection of all men. Revelation 20, 11 to 15. I don't care what the headings are in your Bibles. They're not inspired. Read the text. So what? So what is that this clear and obvious description of Christ's second coming and the judgment is in terms of the book of Revelation, its inner structure of meaning, not near and not soon. In the chronological structure of Revelation, the vision of chapter 20, verse 11, is not near and soon. How do I know that? Because I read the rest of chapter 20. This event occurs only after the 1,000 years. Everything is quick, 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 and then suddenly you get this 1,000-year period. Take it literally if you want. Take it as a word picture of a huge amount of time, which is the way the word 1,000 is used among Jews. You know, the Lord has a cattle on 1,000 hills from the Psalms. But in terms of the internal structure of the book, the one clear, unmistakable description of what we in theology call the second coming occurs only after a 1,000-year period of time. It therefore cannot be what Jesus meant when he said, I am coming soon. It cannot be. He wasn't talking about this. He wasn't talking about Revelation 20, 11 when he said, I am coming soon. People think he was. Because they do, the whole book falls apart in meaning. It collapses into unsolvable contradictions because you're not paying attention to how the language is used. When 1,000 years were over, Satan will be released from the prison and will go and deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, prince and people, to gather them for battle. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then, notice the then, see the then? Yeah, I put it in a nice color for you there. It's a very prominent then there in Greek. Then, after 1,000 years, I saw the great white throne. Okay, you get it? In terms of the internal literary structure of the book, there is one event which is narrated in such a way as to make it impossible to conceive of it as near and soon in time to the people receiving the book. Even if you take the book's number literally, and that's a mistake, but if you take it literally, then the final judgment would have to awaited at least 1,000 years from the writing of the book. It wasn't near and soon in terms of the book's own definition of time. I am coming soon does not refer to Revelation 20, 11 and following. It cannot structurally do so. It would be absurd to have Jesus say, I am coming soon about something which he just said would not take place for 1,000 years. A 1,000 years is not soon. When Jesus said repeatedly, I am coming soon, he was not referring to what we call his second coming. He was referring to chapter 20, verse 11 and following. I am coming soon cannot be a reference to the second coming and the final judgment. I'm unlearning you. I'm debunking stuff that you think you know. If you can at least hypothetically accept that I am coming soon is referring to something other than what we call the second coming, you will understand the book of Revelation. If you can't, you are stuck in the dilemma of Albert Schweitzer. He said soon, And 2,000 years is not soon. That hurts. So what does it refer? It's a mystery. It's a conundrum. No, it's not. It's obvious. If you read the Gospels. Remember, I told you, I didn't start out on Revelation. I started out on the Gospels. I tell you the truth. Some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Jesus said in the very passage in which Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," in which he first predicted his death and resurrection, he said, some of you, not all of you, some of you are still going to be alive when this event happens. And this event, which was going to happen within the lifetime of some of the 12 apostles, is that you would see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Coming, Son of Man, kingdom. Geesh, sounds like Daniel 7:13 and 14. I saw the Son of Man coming on the clouds, and He received a kingdom. Oh, yeah. Another one of these, how do you refer to Daniel? Briefly, this is how you do it. I tell you the truth. Here's the Mark version. Some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. You say, well, you know, they saw the miracles of Jesus. They saw the resurrection. What's he talking about here? But there was some sense in which the kingdom had arrived with the earthly ministry of Jesus. And yet there was a sense in which the Son of Man was going to come in His kingdom. A sense in which Daniel 7:13 and 14 was going to be fulfilled. In which the kingdom of God would come with power that would take the lifetime of His disciples to mature. Some would pass away in that time. James did. Peter and Paul did. Some would live to see it. John did. At least, maybe some of the others too. This is the soon and the near in the book of Revelation. You see, Jesus says, AD 30, some of you will not taste death before you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And we go through the first decade of the church, to 40 AD, and the second decade of the church to 50 AD, and the third decade of the church to 60 AD. And sometime before the fire of Rome in 64, Jesus gives one more revelation. 30-some years have passed, and He now says to those who have been waiting and waiting and waiting for His word to come to pass, I am coming soon. It's just around the corner. Here it comes. Where the Son of Man is going to come in the glory, in His Father's glory, with His angels. And He will reward each person according to what he has done. You might say, hey, final judgment, end of world history. No, no. This is a historical judgment. Why? I tell you the truth. Some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. 30-some years later, Jesus one more time speaks from heaven, I am coming soon. Hang on, guys. It's about to happen. And it's going to be a rough ride. But we win in the end. My kind of summary of the book of Revelation. Fill up, then, the measure of the sins of your forefathers. Jesus says that to the scribes and Pharisees in the woe sermon of Matthew 23. Fill up then the measure of the sins of your fathers. And so upon you, not upon some other generation, upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth or on the land. Remember, Greek word gay means the earth or land. from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar, I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. Some of you will not taste death before you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. All of this will come upon this generation. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Difficult to swallow, maybe, but clear. It all fits and makes sense. While the book of Revelation pictures the final coming of Christ and the final judgment, Revelation 20, the I am coming soon language refers to that coming in His kingdom that was manifest for all to see in the judgment poured out on unbelieving Jerusalem. For they shall see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. For the sign that the Son of Man was in heaven and that He had received the kingdom that the Father had promised to Him was that the kingdom was taken from unbelieving old Israel. And now their city was a rubble heap. And it was too late to do anything but to wail and to grieve and to mourn. He said His disciples would live to see His coming. 30 years passed. Then, just before the events unfolded, which He had promised would happen, He gave the disclosure, another way to translate the first word of the book of Revelation, apocalypsis, disclosure. I am coming soon. When the heavenly becomes visible. Jesus, 40 days after His resurrection, ascended into heaven, seen only by the 11. Read Acts chapter 1. But He promised judgment on Jerusalem. All the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, will come upon this generation. The leaders scoffed at Him and ridiculed Him. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And they persecuted His disciples who proclaimed His resurrection and His kingdom. All through the book of Acts, the disciples are saying, Jesus is risen from the dead. He has ascended up into heaven. He has sat down at the right hand of God. Psalm 110 verse 1 is in force. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Daniel 7:13 is in force. The Son of Man came up on the clouds to heaven and received the kingdom. And yet, official Israel, Israel of the priesthood, Israel of the temple said, no, it's not true, it didn't happen. Jesus is not the Christ, He's not the Son of God. It's not true. We are the people of God. Here is the temple of God. Here is the true worship of God. Here are the true sacrifices of God. Here is the kingdom of God. Here in Jerusalem in the temple. Here is where God has His throne that is over all the earth. And the Christian said, no. It's now with Jesus in heaven. You see the conflict? Who was right? Who possessed the kingdom? Old Israel with Jerusalem and the earthly temple? Or this Jesus seen by about 11 ascending into heaven? And even then, all they saw Him is go up and He was obscured by the cloud. The Jews saw themselves as the custodians of God's kingdom. They kept God's Old Testament house where His throne was. Behold, I am making all things new. That's from the book of Revelation. Remember that? The 21? Wouldn't give you a new slant on that verse. Jesus proved unbelieving Israel wrong. Their city was desolate. As desolate as God had made ancient Babylon. He put out their lights. He visibly, for all the world to see, took the kingdom from them. And so his kingdom was fully come. Old covenant Israel and the old covenant itself were visibly gone. The temple was torn down, every stone. Nothing was left of the temple buildings or of its walls at all. The only, you know what they call the, you know what the Wailing Wall is? It's the retaining wall for the plateau. It was never part of the temple. It's the retaining wall for the plateau on which the temple was built. The old covenant was visibly gone. The age of the kingdom, the new covenant, was here. Some of you will not taste death before you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. You will not taste death until you see the old covenant fully, completely, and irrevocably gone. And the new covenant with Christ on His throne in heaven and His kingdom filling the whole earth here. Visibly proclaimed in the judgment that consumed ancient Jerusalem. And so in the time from His ascension to the destruction of Jerusalem, or as they sometimes say, from Pentecost to Holocaust, Jesus built His true church. He tested and proved His bride. His gospel spread through the whole world, gathering His elect from Israel, 144,000, and His elect from all the Gentiles, the innumerable company. The whole world heard the witness, Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is Lord and Christ. And finally, He swept away old, unbelieving Jerusalem. The old, obsolete temple, the priesthood and all the sacrifices. And so, with the judgment of Jerusalem, thus was fulfilled the vision of Daniel. And I saw one like a son of man coming on the clouds, and he was led into the Ancient of Days, and he was given a kingdom that would never pass away, and all peoples served him. That's what the book of Revelation is about. In my night vision, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds. And he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority and glory and sovereign power. And all peoples and nations and men of every language worshipped him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And the final acts that are the earthly, visible sign, representation of this kingdom, with the great judgments that fell upon the ancient world and upon ancient Jerusalem as Jesus in His lifetime predicted they would. And they were just about to occur. And Jesus said, I am coming soon in My kingdom to judge My unbelieving old covenant people. And all the world will see it. And every time you see a picture of the Wailing Wall, lift up your eyes and say, ha, there's the sign that my Jesus is on the throne in heaven. Good news. Bad news. For believers in Jesus, this is good news. Their Jesus publicly vindicated and manifest to be King of Kings, performing the very judgments He threatened. But for unbelieving Israel that had cried out, crucify Him, crucify Him, He is coming on the clouds and receiving the kingdom was only cause to mourn and to weep and to wail. This is what the book is about. Behold, He comes with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, and even those who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the land will mourn. Yes, Amen.
Uh-oh. 3-minute break. I pushed the wrong button. Okay, I'll talk while this. I just turned my computer off by mistake. So it has to shut down so I can reboot it.
Is it shutting down soon?
Yes, it is. Yeah. And now it's coming back up. As we wait for this to come back up, I hope you will see that what I'm asking you to do is take all kinds of stuff that you think you know, and I've just turned it upside down for you. And I suspect that some of you will not be able to make that kind of change. You're going to go and say, wow, that was interesting, but I can't buy that. It's okay. But if you can follow it through, as we get through the book of Revelation, you will see that as a result, once you're able to make these restructuring of your ideas, that the whole book fits together and makes perfect sense. It becomes, and I don't mean this facetiously, obvious in its meaning. You know, I've used this technique in my classrooms for 2 semesters, now my 3rd semester, and I've used it teaching other places. I have never done this before. I'm tired, I think. Actually, I know that. All right. And then it scrambles my desktop and I got to find out everything again. Da-da-da-da. You guys want to go get a cup of coffee or something here? Well, everything else is coming up, I'll tell you. Yeah, finally. Oh, come on. You guys don't seem that you're banging on things and nothing's happening. Good thing Paul didn't use this stuff, you know. He might have never made it to Rome. Okay. I don't know if I can finish all of this tonight, but I'll go as far as we can. The theological background, to understand Revelation and the general sense I've given you of what it means already, you just have to be familiar with what's in the Gospels and hear how Revelation picks up and develops that material. The book of Revelation is a book about Jesus. And so it shouldn't surprise us that it's built upon the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels. There are all kinds of connections between Revelation and the earthly ministry of Jesus. He said it on earth, and he re-says it now in word pictures in Revelation. And that shouldn't surprise us, should it? That the sort of stuff that Jesus said in his earthly ministry, he now repeats in his revelation to John, right before the events occur. Jesus went into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Time is filled up, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Revelation, then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every tribe and language and people and nation. Gospel, gospel. See? Time is filled up, Jesus says. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. See? Soon. Blessed is he who reads And those who hear, because the time is anakin in Greek. Near. It's a perfect. The kingdom of God has come, Jesus says. And He made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. You see the connections? John, your brother and companion in the suffering and the kingdom. The kingdom has come. He made us to be a kingdom. I, your companion in the kingdom. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. There's a future. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. Some of you will not taste death before you see the kingdom of God come in power. The marked form of the statement. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Do you see the connection? And judgment is about to occur. Do not think to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham, which is the death of all dispensational theology right there. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you or wash you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's what John says about the coming Jesus. Jesus is coming, and that means judgment. Coming. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and he on whom it falls will be crushed. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them. That generation, the kingdom will be taken from you. And all through the book of Acts, these people, the Pharisees, the chief priests, still have the city and the temple and the earthly throne of God. They still visibly have the kingdom in its old covenant form. So you testify against yourselves that you are descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sins of your forefathers. You snakes, you brood of vipers, because Jesus took this course by Dale Carnegie on how to win friends and influence others. How will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. And some of them you will kill and crucify, and others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on the earth. Wow, what a statement. From the righteous blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, that's the prophet, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left you desolate. And there's a play on words in this text. John the Baptist, in the desert, preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. The king is coming." And Israel did not repent. And so their city became a desert. Because the word for desert and the word for desolate are the same word in Greek. kind of sends chills up your spine, doesn't it? This is the message of Revelation. Jesus said, all the righteous blood on this generation, your house is left to you desolate. And then, just a few years before it happened, Jesus said, the time is near. What is about to take place, I am coming soon. Jesus said these things would occur in that generation. Some 30 years have elapsed, and the time for the judgment to begin has arrived. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Blessed is he who reads these words. Blessed are those who hear it, because the time is near. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of the book, because the time is near. In the conflict between official Judaism and Jesus, Jesus wins, and Jerusalem is burned and desolated in AD 70. And so was fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem the words of the prophets. The kingdom was taken from Israel. Its temple was gone. Its city was destroyed. It no longer possessed the kingdom of God. And the one they said was a blasphemer and a liar said, ah, upon you will come all the righteous blood shed on earth. And it happened. In Revelation is the picturing with word pictures of this judgment that Jesus said would occur and which we know did occur. That is a very different read of the book of Revelation than what is typical today, is it not? And yet notice how I have carefully followed what the book itself says. Soon, the time is near, quickly. And how I have carefully seen the connection between the words of Jesus and the Gospels and the revelation of Jesus, the book of Revelation. What is the value of this for us? Well, you see, before the church could become fully and truly the bride, the wife of the Lamb, the false church, the old Jerusalem, the prostitute, had to be swept out of the way. And so the next time you see the Wailing Wall, there is the earthly sign the Son of Man is in heaven. And there is the earthly sign that you, believers in Jesus, are the bride, the wife of the Lamb, the only people of God. And you're still in a world of suffering and conflict. And you too need to hear that not only does Jesus defeat unbelieving Israel, but the last part of the book shows us that he will defeat the whole entire world with the sword out of his mouth. He will slay all nations. What does that mean? Well, we'll do that Sunday morning. Tomorrow, we'll look at the structure and order of the book, some historical background, and we'll talk about the characters. Who are the beasts? Who is Babylon? And what do these earlier visions, the first 18 chapters of Revelation, picture for us? Sleep on it. I know this has been for some of you a wild ride. I have taken everything you thought you knew about the book and turned it on its head. And some of you may be ready to follow this through. But when I'm done, my goal for you is that you will be emboldened for the kingdom of Christ in a way you have never been emboldened before. Or as Jesus said to John, I am the first and the last. Do not be afraid. Lord, give us a generation of Christians with the boldness of the apostles and the first believers of the church who read this book and understood its meaning. Let us pray. Father, we ask that we may have good sleep tonight and rest for tomorrow, and that we may be able to think clearly about what your word says, see its truth, and not just see it as true because it's a nice idea, but see it as your truth that we need to believe with our whole souls and practice in our lives. And grant that we would leave this place after this study emboldened to be your messengers that Jesus is King, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Christ. In his name we pray.